As you know, in Chicago, at least people know, that on the first Sabbath of the month, we go into our, what is our Sabbath Bible study. We've decided to go over the book of James, and because we were delayed 2 months, I went through James last Sabbath as well. So we're trying to catch up and get a little further ahead of on this book. Last time we covered from chapter 1, about the first two-thirds of chapter 1, and we're hoping to cover the rest of chapter 1 and maybe even get into chapter 2 today. However, this book is it's got a lot to it. We'll see how it goes together. If you go to James chapter 1, and last time I pointed out that verse 18 is seen by many as a kind of a specific purpose statement for the book of James. It talks about of his own will, God decided to call the church and to call the individuals. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he would use the word of truth to bring forth his church. You'll find that thought echoed throughout many others. Writers, including Peter. We went over that last time. I won't cover it again, but he uses the Bible. And it's interesting in the sermonette we were hearing about how the king had to know the word of truth as much as he had of it at that point, and to be able to stay on track. And he said, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, obviously, his spirit's involved, but his spirit also is in line with his word, and the two work together perfectly. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He wanted to call the church beforehand that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. They would be the first to model or exemplify his way of life. Then he says in verse 19, we'll pick it up. We covered 19 and 20 last time, but let's go over it again briefly to gather momentum. He said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." As we said last time, every man must be brought forth by the word of truth. It's an individual thing. Every man must belong to God. Every man must bear the fruits of the kingdom of God. Every man must be swift to hear the words of life and taking in God's word and understanding to really know that Bible that's in our lap. And every man must be slow to speak. Every one of us, all the first fruits, must be slow to speak. And James will make more of that when he fleshes these thoughts out in chapter 3, that he goes into that about being slow to speak. We Christians are to ponder our words before we speak. And every man must be slow to wrath. God's people reflect God's peace. Human wrath does not produce God's righteousness, as that's his point that he makes there and makes it very clear. And we talked about some examples of that. And the fruits of human wrath are not good. They're terrible. Remember God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" Anger in the midst of trials is not good. It doesn't produce good. Now, next, James will go from there. That's where we ended last time. And he will address growth from hearing and doing the word. That's the next part here in this section that we're going to continue on. Chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The implanted word. He said, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Filthiness implies is that which is contaminates or contaminated. Overflow of wickedness is better in the Revised Standard Version. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness." It implies thorns and weeds and all the ugly things that are there. That's the point he's making. "And receive with meekness the implanted word." God's word must be implanted, which is able to save your souls. God's word must be implanted in his first fruits. This harkens back to the parable of the sower. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, he's talking. And you'll be surprised how much James is picking up on the words of Jesus himself. Of course, he's stating it in different ways, but he's still stating it. And James is writing to people who already believe and who already know a lot about God's way of life. He's not writing to people that are new converts. He's writing to people who know. And therefore, we have to get some background on it to understand the points he's making so that we understand it more completely. But back in Matthew 13, if you look at verse 37, he said, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." This is something that many people forget. Mr. Armstrong did not sow the seed. The Son of Man sowed the seed, and he uses his servants to do it. It's an important thing to realize. The parable here says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." And maybe James had this in mind, the overflow of wickedness, the rank growth, tares that are negative, as opposed to good fruit that's there. If you look at Matthew 13 and verse 23, back a little bit, Matthew 13, verse 23. "But he who received the seed," now the Son of Man sows it, "and this person had received the seed." In other words, the seed was implanted. "But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word." He hears God's word and understands it. Most people who hear it don't seem to understand it. He hears it and he understands it. And as a result, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, this is an important thing to see. That word must be implanted, and he does it through the word. And that's important for us to see. Let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would. Now, let's see. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 22. He said in 1 Peter, which isn't too far from James, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," we start hearing the truth and we start obeying it, "through the Spirit," it takes the Spirit to both comprehend the word and to begin to obey God, "in sincere love of the brethren," and again, this is one of the fruits of God's Spirit, you're going to love the brethren, that's how you know they're Christ's disciples, "love one another with a fervently with a pure heart, having been born anew, not of corruptible seed." Our parents gave us life, but it's a life that decays and it'll run into the ground. It'll only last so long and then we're dead. "Our Heavenly Father gives us life and it goes on forever. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God." See, he uses God's word there. It's important for us to comprehend that. "Which lives and abides forever." And then he has a quote from Isaiah. "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass." Temporary. "The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So we have to have the word implanted in us, and then we'll endure forever too, because we live by the word of God. That's important for us to comprehend. Then Peter concludes that section by saying, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." The gospel has to do with the fact that we can be forgiven of our sins upon repentance, and that we can have God's word through his Spirit implanted in us, and therefore live forever. And that's really good news. That's really good news. Back in James, he said, I want to note the contrast James has made. First, in the verses 13 of chapter 1, he talks about the birth and growth of sin, temptation, desire, sin, death. He covers that from verse 13 and on down to verse 15. Now he talks about the birth and growth of the first fruits. Birth brought forth by the word of truth. Lay aside filthiness and wickedness. Meekly receive the implanted word which leads to salvation. So he gives us the birth and consequences of sin, and the birth and consequences of receiving the seed, of growing in God's way. It's important for us to understand that. Now let's go on to verse 22. Verses 22 to 24. Be doers of the word. Now, I don't see how anybody can read that and think the law is done away. I don't see how you can come up with that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Immediately forgets. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Obviously, that means we do what the word says. Those who only hear the word are deceiving themselves. It's not just hearing. It's important for us to understand that. It's more than hearing. We have to be doers. And then James continues, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So the man in the mirror observes himself. That's what we do with God's law. We should observe ourselves. The tendency is to observe somebody else. And say, well, they're not doing it right. You know, we want to observe ourselves. I was working with Mr. Armstrong once, and he received a letter from somebody, and the letter was very critical of somebody else. And he said to me, just off the hand, he said, have you ever noticed how many people use the Bible to accuse other people? I thought that was a very interesting comment. To accuse other people. That's what this letter was about. But I'm not saying we don't apply standards and things like that, but not to accuse it. This man looks in the mirror and he observes himself. There's a good lesson in that. But instead of making any changes, he goes away, it says. He goes away, implying he moves on to some other interest. He looks in there. He observes himself. And then he goes away. He has something else that comes to mind, or something else that is important, or something else that demands his attention, or to which he gives his attention. And then it says, and he immediately forgets what he saw in the mirror. He sees it, observes it, and then he goes away. And he forgets. And not just forgets, immediately forgets, goes completely out of mind. If you look at Luke chapter 6, again, this is the point that James is making and Jesus made in a different way, but it's the same point. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus makes the point by reversing the order. Well, James reverses the order that Jesus had, but it's the same point. Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, implying the one we obey and the one we follow? And you remember at the beginning of this study, he said, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's referring to this, and Jesus is now saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why call him Lord, and you don't do what he says? It makes no sense. Skipping down to verse 49, but he who heard, he heard the word. Remember Jesus said, sowing the seed, and anyone hears the word? But he who heard and did nothing, the same as the guy in the mirror, is like a man who built his house on the earth without foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. When a house collapses, I mean, it's really, really big. It's huge. I wouldn't leave Luke just yet, but we got to go back to James, okay? But we'll be back, and we want to hear about the people who did hear. So we want to go back there. Verse 25 of James chapter 1, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he doesn't go away, he continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Here's another practical point for us to consider. The law of liberty. Human lust, or any kind of lust, gets you into all kinds of problems. It brings on death. And when Paul and others want to sum up what transgression of the law, they say lust. That you obey the sins in all its lusts. And Peter says that we escape we can take the divine nature and escape the lust that is in the world. And the way it goes, you sum it up that way. The law of liberty is the opposite. Lust enslaves people who are caught by it. And God's loving teaching frees us from the servitude to sin. He makes this point several ways, one of which you may not have considered. After he delivered Israel from bondage, he brought them out from bondage. Then he gave them the law to teach them how to live. He delivered them from bondage first. And then he gave them his law. He taught them how to live successfully. We all have to be taught that. We all have to learn that, as we heard in the sermonette. That we have to learn the way that is just and fair, the way that produces peace and abundance. And only God knows how to live successfully. He's been at it forever. And he knows how to live successfully. And we humans, our choices are messed up because we get our own desires in there. We get our own wishes in there, and we bias it. Remember Jesus said that he judged and his judgment was just because he didn't seek his own will? We humans too often get our own will in there. It's easy to do. We've all done it. So we get our own will. But God knows how to live successfully. Let's say, when he freed Israel, they weren't free because they didn't know how to go. Then he gave them his law. Here's how you live. And when they heard it, they said, that's good. We want to do that. Yes. And that lasted maybe an hour or so. Because they didn't have the Spirit. They didn't have the faith, it says in Hebrews. They didn't have the trust in God. But when they heard it, they said it was good. And they wanted to identify with it because it is the way to live successfully. There's no other way to live successfully. In the long run, there's no other way to live. The carnal mind sees God's law as oppressive. But God's law reveals how God and Jesus Christ live. You ever thought about that? The law reveals how God and Jesus Christ live. The Father's always first. They never take the name in vain. They get no idols, no false ideas about what God is. Sabbath, of course, was made for man. And then they show honor to each other. They never steal, they never lie, they never covet, they never try to kill, they never hate. They never do that. They never covet. So they put it together for man so that we learn how to live the way they live. God's law reveals how he lives, how he judges, how he thinks. It reveals the way of love. Love is keeping the commandments. You'll find that in the scripture. Romans 13. 1 John 5. Both places. Love is keeping the commandments. It teaches people how to love. And he gave it to Israel so they'd know how to live in the land peaceably. Not get in trouble with each other's neighbors. And they all agree, here's how we do it. If this happens, this is what we do. And it's a wonderful system. It defines, God's law defines the goal, as it's called earlier, we're to strive for. The way to live like God lives, to be spiritually mature. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews? Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, we've been talking about the word, the implanted word. We've been talking about being begotten by the word. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. His disciples continue in the word. They don't look and then look away and forget. And he continued, and you will know the truth. That means in the future. If you continue, you will know the truth. It's a continual process of learning. And the truth will make you free. The perfect law of liberty. Free from the lusts and the pulls of the world. Free from the wrong teachings. Free from the wrong ways. You shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. That's from the New Revised Standard Version. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. This person continues to look in the mirror. He studies, he meditates, he reflects, and he doesn't forget. Okay, back to James. He said, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What work? A doer of the work. What work? The work that he described in verse 21. The work of laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The work of becoming Christ's first fruits. It's an assignment. It's a job. And it's something we learn and grow in. And we've said, all right, we're turning away from this world and its ways, and we're going toward the kingdom and his ways, and that's our pursuit in life. And we seek it first. Jesus, back in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, put it this way in that parable. Whoever comes to me, salvation is only through coming to Christ. There's no other way to get salvation. Nothing else will get salvation. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, not believes them, not admires them, does them. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And notice it's not rock, it's the rock. He laid the foundation on the rock. He built it on Jesus Christ. He didn't build it on men, even nice men. He didn't build it on James and Peter or Paul. He built it on the rock, Jesus Christ. Who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Can't be shaken. Can't be moved off. He hears and does. James concludes that section by saying, this one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There are blessings there. And that's a promise. That's a promise. Next, James is going to go into three practical indicators of a true servant of God. He's going to describe three practical indicators of a true servant of God. And he will return to those indicators later in the book. He will flesh them out later in the book. But here, he's going to state them as three right together. because they reveal whether we really are the children of our Heavenly Father. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's the New King James. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So the first practical indicator he points to in this section is the tongue. And it says, if anyone among you, so that's somebody who's attending services or part of the congregation. Later he'll talk about, is anyone sick? He'll talk about that in chapter 5. Is anyone afflicted? Is anyone happy? He'll talk about that. Well, here in this chapter, he says, is anyone's among you, that's someone who attends. The NIV, interestingly, leaves that out. The NIV is built on a different text. So they come from different texts. And we have found that the NIV text, although the NIV can be very good in places, we feel it's built on the wrong text. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, that is, he thinks he is serving God. He's thinking he's serving God. David Stern, in his book, points out that the Jews have sayings that they might say they're observant. Are you observant? That means you're trying to serve God. And they will say that the word dati, D-A-T-I, are you religious? It's another way. We'll say that too among people. And they have another word from Yiddish. They say from, and that means pious. That you're pious, all right? You're a pious person. Or that you observe the commandments. They have that Hebrew expression for that. Somebody who observes the commandments. They have different ways of expressing it. Religious here points to the outward aspects of serving God. The outward aspects. And he thinks he's religious, but he bridles not his tongue. Bridle means to put restraint on. It doesn't mean stop. It means to try to rein it in, to control it, or to harness it. And of course, it implies keeping one's tongue under control. Tries to keep one's tongue under control. God's Spirit, working in his first fruits, will be seen in how they use their tongues. It'll be seen. If any among you, he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, he is convinced he's serving God. That's the really difficult part. And James is trying to tell people, be careful, be careful. You may think you're serving God, but if you're not bridling your tongue, he said, this one's religion is useless. Useless. All other aspects of serving God are of no effect. That's what he's saying. Now that sounds kind of strange, perhaps. Keeping the Sabbath doesn't always reveal what's going on inside. Tithing, praying in public, fasting, Bible study of itself doesn't either. But James says the tongue does. James is expounding the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught that, that the tongue and the heart are linked. And the tongue reveals the true state of the heart. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 33. Matthew chapter 12. Either make the tree good, let you get there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now, an apple tree produces, guess what? And so on down the line. A tree is known by its fruit. And he's saying the same thing here. And James is merely saying what Jesus said. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can you speak good things? So he's tying the fruit of the tree into speaking. And speaking, how can you, being evil, speak good things? It's either a good tree or it's a bad tree. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is a key to the kingdom of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in there will come out, even if we're trying to hide it. How many times does Jesus say, by your own words, I'll judge you, you wicked servant? He makes it very plain. He makes it very plain indeed. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. He speaks good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. He speaks evil things. His tongue is unbridled, unrestrained. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, he's talking about speaking, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, this is very powerful stuff when you really see what Jesus is saying and you really analyze what he's saying. Notice the judgment will be based on what men may speak. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So it's going to be by our own words. Now, Adam Clark, in explaining the word idle, everybody wants to know, what's idle mean? And understandable. So I want to know too. He first points out the third and the ninth commandment. Third commandment says, you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. In vain has to do with kind of without good purpose. He saw a little connection there with idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's right there, coming off Mount Sinai. The Lord will not hold him guiltless, or not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So that's the first one Adam Clark points to. And then he says the ninth one, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Again, it's very basic, but to bear false witness, say something off the hand, oh, you know what kind of a blank he is or she is, and the words just fly out without thought. They just fly out. We've all done it. And then he says, he concludes that the word idle refers to all false and injurious words. All false and injurious words. I think that's probably correct. Or it has to do with unthought, too. Just out it comes. Because if you know any thought that just pops out, then you know you're going to start trying to bridle, right? You're going to try to say, wait a minute, I'm going to be careful what comes out. It just goes together. Now, in studying this, I found something really interesting. There's a modern commentary that I find, a series of commentaries that I find very helpful. Not perfect, of course, but I find them very helpful. It's the Bible Speaks Today, a commentary. And I went to on Matthew to see what they said about idle. They make no comment on these verses. None whatever. So I thought I'd look at the Jewish New Testament commentary. They make no comment on these verses. So I thought I'd look at my NIV study Bible. no comment on these verses. Zero. Perhaps they found Christ's teaching too scary. Every idle word, he said. They're in all the Bibles, but they're not in all the commentaries. They prefer, apparently, not to address it. Just think about that. I found that really instructive. But James and Jesus wants us to know that we'll be judged by our own words. If you go to James chapter 2 and verse 12. James chapter 2 and verse 12. He repeats it, James 2:12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Okay. Anybody who understands Christ's teaching, as James certainly did, knows that if you know anything about God, we'll be bridling our tongue here. We'll be trying to pull it in. We'll be being careful about what comes out. And then that leads to two more practical applications under the general heading of pure and undefiled religion. Verse 27. Remember, he said, anybody thinks he's religious and he's not bridling his tongue, it's all useless, because that's where the focus is going to be. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, here he focuses on care of the needy. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, this we have to understand as James did, and I don't say I do, but we need to see a little bit more how he grew up in Judaism. His family was faithful. Joseph and Mary were faithful. Jesus was there. They were people who observed God's ways from birth. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, God, through Moses, is talking to the people on this one long discourse that we call the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 12, he said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good." This is good. This is the perfect law of liberty. "Indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord, your God, also the earth with all that's in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart." This is Old Testament teaching. "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, and great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." Now, in chapter 2, James is going to talk about not being partial. And here in Deuteronomy, as God says, "I don't show partiality." He called out Israel. He gave them an opportunity. But if they break the law, it's just like anybody else doing it. No partiality. "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, and great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless." This is part of his character. God is telling Israel who he is. "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." This is the way God is. Therefore, love the stranger. Be a chip off the old rock, as I said last time, like our Heavenly Father. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. If the children of Israel fully comprehended the blessing they were given, the results would have been quite different than what they've been. It's very sad. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. He kept his promise. Now, James also must have had in mind God's word to condemn outward shows of religion while forsaking the needy. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1, many commentaries, by the way, go back to Isaiah. But I wanted to show you Deuteronomy. Says that he cares for the widow, he cares for the fatherless, and for the stranger. Now, of course, the stranger has to follow the same law everybody else does. That's important, too. But look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Isaiah 1, verse 13 to 15. And I'll share it with you from the NIV. I really like the NIV in these prophecies in the Old Testament. They got the right text there, so it's much better. So God says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Now, offerings, you think, well, somebody's offering, bring an offering. Well, that's wonderful. God says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. The whole thing, he had the system set up, but if the people are lying and stealing and doing bad things, then the whole thing becomes unpleasant. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood, slandering, speaking, doing things against others. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. Do you see how this is how God is? I hope to make it even plainer. Look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22, verses 1 to 5. Again, I'll use the NIV. Jeremiah 22, 1 to 5. This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message here. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through these gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself, this palace will become a ruin. You see, it has to do with the widow and the speaking and the hostility and all this type of thing. It's the same that James is pointing out. Skip down to verse 15, if you would. 15 to 17. Jeremiah 22, verses 15 to 17. He's speaking to a particular king here. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? This king was feathering his own nest or cedaring his own palace. Maybe a better way to put it. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy. See, that comes up first. And so it went well. Is not that what it means to know me? Remember, I gave a sermon here a couple weeks ago on to know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? If we know him, then we know how concerned he is about the weak in society to help, to really help, not as our government sometimes tries to help and makes them more dependent, doesn't help them. But nevertheless, he defended the cause. He talks about your father, the king before him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. You're just trying to get money, get. And that's not going to be how the king David's son is going to stay on the throne. It's not going to work. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Again, Jesus Christ on earth, teaching. His servants hear and they do what he says. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels are with him, he will sit down on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger." You see these same themes over and over again? I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will say to him, "So then, when did we see you hungry and fed? And when did you see thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" They didn't even know they did it to him. And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." One of the least of these my brethren, whoever that might be. Let's go to Matthew 23. We're pretty close. And this point is big in James' mind. We want to be big in ours. Matthew 23, verse 5. He talked about the religious leaders of the day. And he says in verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." That's what their works are, to be seen by men. "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." They seem to be religious, but their religion was useless. "They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, gathering in the marketplaces to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.'" They like that. They like that. Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." Ooh. Do we see that in a new context? "You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation." And then skip down to verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." You're very concerned about the things that appear. But the weightier matters, justice, doing justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He said this to Old Testament people in the sense they were following it, that they should have had justice and mercy and faith. "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inward are full of dead man bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These are very strong words. Well, one thing we can be absolutely sure, that Jesus Christ hates the show of outward religion when the inside is totally corrupt or falsifying? We should see that all the way through the Bible, and of course we do. So James says back here, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. This is how James summed it up, and the teaching involves dealing with helping those who are in need and having a charitable hand. And then he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. If you look at Revelation 18, Revelation 18, this is describing the fall of Babylon. We went through it in great detail. Revelation 18 and verse 1. After these things, another angel coming down, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated birds. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath for fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of the luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you also receive of her plagues. James says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And this angel is saying, don't be in Babylon. He calls his people out. We still live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, for God has remembered her iniquities. Render her to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double to her. I want to show you a little scripture in the book of Haggai. We don't often go to Haggai. It's between Zephaniah and Zechariah, tucked in there. And there's an interesting little lesson in the book of Haggai that I think applies to keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, so God gives Haggai some words to ask the priest. Ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, somehow some holy meat fell or whatever and got caught in the cuff, let's say, or the hem of the garment. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? If you had some holy meat and you bump into anything, does the holiness pass on? And the priest said, no, that doesn't work that way. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, all the things above, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Yeah, if somebody unclean touches something that's clean, then it becomes unclean. Verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Because what the people were doing made them unclean, and so their offering was unclean. They touched it and made it unclean. The lesson here is uncleanness rubs off. Holiness does not rub off. It's either got to be holy or it's not. James here, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is continuing the point he made in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The implanted word is holy, and it leads to holy conduct. James calls us to turn from all ungodly contact and to truly be bondservants of Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 27 from the NIV. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. These three practical aspects reveal who are really his first fruits. James will continue these themes in the rest of the letter: bridling the tongue, godly conduct toward others, especially the needy, and not being polluted by the world around us. And we'll begin to see that in chapter 2.